Good to be true offers. Make sure you read the fine print. There must be a catch. On top of that, there is that handful of scriptures that give us pause, such as faith without deeds is dead, James 2:26. Faith is one part of the equation, sure, but so are good works. Now the question becomes, how many good works are enough? Or does God grade on a curve comparing my works with yours? In the past, I had laid side by side the steps in the process, or the formula, if you will, for how to obtain eternal life as taught by each of the major denominations and expressions of Christianity. I considered the doctrine of the Lutherans, the Church of Christ, the Baptists, the Catholics, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and the Reformed folks. Each church has its own opinion about the particulars. Take baptism, for example. Some churches embrace the baptism of an infant, while others accept baptism only after one has personally made the decision to accept Jesus as Savior. Some are comfortable with sprinkling water on the recipient, while others demand full immersion in the water. Some baptize the individual backward in the water in the name of Jesus. Others baptize the candidate forward three times in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some see baptism as a step of obedience, but not an act required to receive salvation. Others see baptism as the essential act to secure one's salvation. Some groups believe the person who ultimately embraces Christ was elected in advance by God to receive salvation. Other groups believe the decision is completely a matter of free will available to all. The list goes on and on. While there seems to be an unlimited number of theological nuances in the process of receiving God's salvation, I noticed a very strong spine they all had in common, Jesus. No one seemed to struggle with Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. At the end of the day, no one comes into a relationship with God without the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The steps may differ from denomination to denomination, but at the core, it is Jesus alone who saves us. This is a very helpful foundation from which to start. But then there were those certain other passages of the Bible that had always bothered me, passages that seemed to challenge the notion that salvation is as simple as receiving a free gift. They seemed to say that works and perseverance have to be involved to solidify the transaction. In my early years of sitting in church, or even in college and seminary, the teachers of the denomination I was involved with simply pontificated with confidence that faith was enough. Feeling somewhat inferior to their intellectual prowess and years invested in study at the time, I shrugged my shoulders and hoped for the best. As long as death seemed a long way off, it was really an easy topic to ignore. But not now. My mom was in grave danger, and I needed truth. Over those next 3 days, I went to the scriptures with a hurting heart and an open mind to discover the truth about salvation while there was still time. I had no interest in defending any denomination's position or in sugarcoating things for an upcoming funeral. This was a pure matter of life and death for someone I cared about so deeply that tears still come to my eyes writing about her now, 15 years later. I wasn't super interested in secondary passages that implicitly addressed the question of what it really takes to secure eternal life. I wanted to study the passages that explicitly provided the answer. When we come to the end of our days, is Jesus really enough? Does faith in Him plus nothing else make us right with God? These are questions we all need to dig into more deeply at some point in our faith journeys. We often are tempted to gloss over passages we can't explain or that cause us consternation, but that simply puts up a false front of confidence and leaves a damaging niggling in the back of our minds that becomes full-blown doubt when difficult circumstances arise. So let's walk a different path here and dive into some of those tensions and difficult passages together. Mark 10:17-22. As we step into this story, we find Jesus in the heart of his ministry. People were swarming him from all sides for just a touch that might heal them, just a word that might free them from bondage. As he entered into the region of Judea, a rich young ruler approached him with our very question. Here's how the story begins to unfold. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Mark 10:17. The rich man asked the $64,000 question, although the answer will prove to be worth much more than that. What must I do?